Good morning.
Good morning.
Surprising as it may seem, we are having difficulty getting past a certain hump. We haven't been achieving it. And we are naturally held back from going another step forward until we get past this place that is giving us difficulty. And so let us see if we can this morning get a sufficiently clear light so that we can go forward. You know that the infinite way is a presentation of certain principles of revealed truth. You also know that those principles, as long as they remain in a book, aren't of any more value or power, except as literature, than those miracle working statements that are to be found in the scripture of all people. As long as scripture remains beautiful passages in literature, they are nothing more nor less than comforts to you or to me, or to any individual in the world. When, however, we embody one of the principles shown forth in scripture, then we are living that scripture. We ourselves become living scripture, living principles of life. It is only then that one can say with the Master, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life eternal. You actually become the very embodiment of the principle, but not by reading it. Reading it is only a step leading to embodying it, realizing it, achieving the actual consciousness of it. And so it is that we start with what is undoubtedly one of the most astonishing revelations of all time. It is the Master's revelation that I and the Father are one. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father that seest. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father that sent me. Now, in that language, those passages are meaningless in our world. We just do not seem able with our language to encompass the meaning of those passages. And so, in the infinite way, it is presented in this wise. God is individual being. God is individual being. God is your being. God is my being. God is the being of every individual on the face of the globe, human, animal, vegetable, mineral. God is individual being. God is the law, the life, the soul, the spirit of individual being. And therefore, all that God is, I am. All that the Father hath is mine. Now, that's beautiful literature. That's beautiful scripture. And you could go further and say, yes, and it's a truth too. Yes, and then you could go further and do nothing about it. But you see, the infinite way is not interested primarily in teaching that or printing books about that, but insofar as is possible, having, if it's only in this age, a few thousand people in the world, actually become living embodiments of that principle. How can they do it? Well, now, frankly, I can't do it for you, nor can the writings or the recordings do it for you. It is something that has to take place within your consciousness by an activity that goes on within you. In other words, you first of all must consciously realize, declare within yourself, yes, God is my individual being. God constitutes my being. God is the life of my being, the soul of my being, the spirit. God is the very substance of which even my body is formed. God is the only law governing me. Not laws of matter, not laws of food or climate or digestion. Not laws of medical belief or theological belief, not laws of sin or purity, not laws of anything. Only law, God. God is the law of my being, and there is no other law. It isn't a good law, and it isn't a bad law. It is just the only law there is. And it is a law of immortality, a law of eternality, a law of perfection, but it is a self-maintained law and a self-sustained law. Therefore, I have nothing to do but thank you, Father, that God is this infinite law of my being. Ah, but having done that, we have only taken a preliminary step, because 1 hour from now, the temptation is going to be given to us, can I afford this? And you see, there is where the embodiment of the principle comes in. That's where living the principle comes in. You have to answer and say, certainly I can't. But I'm grateful that I never will be able to. And furthermore, I'll never be called on to. Since God is my being, and so God is the only one who has to be concerned with whether it can be afforded or it can't be afforded. And so God, if you can afford it, go ahead and have it. And if you can't afford it, let's not have it. I'll await your decision. Then will come the leading whether or not to have it. It doesn't mean, as many people believe in metaphysics, that they should go right out and charge everything between here and Altman, New York, and say, oh, God is my father, so I'm rich and I can have everything. It doesn't mean that, because your consciousness may not yet be up to the realization that God, the infinity of all, is your individual consciousness. So you can put it squarely up to God and say, Father, this is your demonstration, not mine. It isn't a question of whether I can afford it or not. Just let's see what you think about it, and then the prompting will come. Don't touch it now, or certainly go right ahead. And you'll be receiving your impulses from within. But that won't be duality, and that won't be proving that there is a God and a you. It will be proving that there is an interior part of you, which is God, while the exterior part is the Son of God. God the Father and God the Son is all one. But God the Father is that invisibility of you, whereas God the Son is the visible sense of your being. And so it is as if you were to turn not to your bank book and say, can I afford it, but to your interior being and say, Father, is this for us right now? And then wait, and the impulse will come, yes or no. Or it may not come in that form. It may come in the form of someone coming for help. And then you'll say, oh, I haven't enough understanding. And that's true, too. And you can be grateful for that, and also grateful for the next thing, that you never will have enough understanding to help anybody, even with a little headache. Because help doesn't just come through your understanding. That would be a merciless God that would leave this world at the mercy of your or my understanding. So when this temptation comes, do I have enough understanding? You say, no, and I don't ever expect to have. Now let's go within. And again, you go within and you realize, Father, this help has to come as the activity of the Christ, not as my understanding or what I know or don't know. It has to come as the activity of the Christ, and I am a willing instrument. I'm willing to be still and let you be God. Let the activity of thy being, my being, thy being which is my being, Let the activity, let thy grace be the sufficiency unto this individual or this situation or this condition, whatever it may be. Let thy grace be the sufficiency unto this experience. Then you are a fitting instrument because you have nothingized yourself. I can of my own self do nothing and I right well know it. Father, thou doest the works. This is not duality. This is not turning to a far-off God. This is not expecting favors from a God. This is merely a human form of turning within and realizing that I, as the Son of God, am but the instrument for I, the Father, within me. Do you see that? Now, in recognizing God as individual being, you are recognizing infinity at the center of your own being, an infinity which you can permit to flow out from you to the world. But do you not see that you prevent all this the very moment that a thought of getting, acquiring, demonstrating, achieving enters your thought? Do you not see that there is no possibility of demonstrating God as your individual being until you walk up and down the world as if you were the original John D. Rockefeller with the whole of the $1 billion in cash and just not willing to spread dimes but dollars? When you have somewhat the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere, the holy atmosphere, that the allness of God is within your very individual being, and that you are a fitting instrument for its entrance into human consciousness, then, without a trace of egotism, without a trace of desire for personal glory, ambition, or profit, you can turn within and realize, why, certainly, Father, anyone anywhere on the globe who, in sincerity, comes to me for thy grace, for thy blessing, can receive it. Thy grace is a sufficiency unto this situation. I don't care whether it is this child or this great-grandchild or great-grandparent. Thy grace is a sufficiency unto this situation. And you sit there in peace and in comfort until the flow begins to pour out from you as warmth, as release, as joy. In some way, it will flow from you. But first of all, do you see, that it has to be in that way that you recognize God as individual being. Now, as you know, this is only the Master's revelation, that I and the Father are one, thou seest me, thou seest the Father that sent me. But also it is a revelation to be found in the Gita. Also it is a revelation that is found in many other scriptures of the world, which reveals that the place whereon I stand is holy ground because I and the Father are here. The very place whereon I stand is holy ground. If I made my bed in hell, thou art there because where I am, thou art. Where thou art, I am, since we are one, and all that thou hast is mine. Now you see that you cannot possibly get past this hump that we're at until a conscious transition takes place in you in which you say, thank you, Father, I know now that nothing must come to me, that I need seek nothing, desire nothing, acquire nothing, since the fullness of the Godhead bodily is embodied within me, within the very being which I am. My function is merely to sit down and say, thy grace is not only my sufficiency, but the sufficiency of everyone who touches my consciousness. Now, when you bring yourself to that point of realization, you will have fulfilled the first paragraph of Living the Infinite Way, in which it is said to you that the infinite way is not a message, it is an experience. And the infinite way writings and recordings are instruments, just as Joel is an instrument, just as all those who are practicing are instruments to lead you to the experience. But the experience is one that you yourself must have, otherwise the day will come when you will hear it said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. A man or a woman sins when they leave you in the position of believing that you in any wise need them. Do you see that? They leave you in sin. They live in sin. If they leave you with the impression that your relationship with God isn't your sufficiency. Do you not see that I and the Father are one was the revelation of the Master? But that had the Master said, but this is only true of me, and you poor devils out there are going to have a hard time when I'm not around. That he would have been sinning, but he didn't say that. He said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. Because in the last analysis, I am not presenting to you a great holy man. I am presenting to you man's relationship to God. Your relationship to God and God's relationship to you. And once you have that, you can go out into the world without purse or script. Indeed, you can. You can go out into this world without purse or script. You can start over any day you want fresh. And I wouldn't be saying that to you if I hadn't been made to do it three times. You can start out fresh with nothing. And in a short time have more than you ever had before. Why? Because you will not get it or acquire it or achieve it, but you will be living from the principle, God is my individual being. I and the Father are one, and all that the Father is, I am, and all that the Father hath is embodied within my consciousness, and it must not come to me. I am an instrument through which it must flow to those who are not yet aware of this great truth of their own relationship to God. I wouldn't feel happy one single solitary moment if I couldn't feel that the Infinite Way writings were going to set every individual who reads them free in their Christhood. If I thought for a moment that those books were again going to make someone dependent on books or dependent on teachers or dependent on practitioners, I would want to tear them all up, because that isn't their function. That isn't the function of anyone who voices this message. The function is to reveal God as your individual being and make you so self-sufficient, capital S-E-L-F, that you will realize that just as you can draw into your memory for addresses and telephone numbers and birthdays and events of the past, so you can draw it into your own consciousness for the manner of today. Whether it's food, protection, healing, comforting, whatever the nature of it may be, just as you can reach back into your memory and bring to mind things of yesterday, so you can reach back further into your consciousness and bring forth the manna of today. Moses in the wilderness bringing forth manna. Moses in the wilderness bringing forth a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Jesus in the wilderness bringing forth food and drink for the multitudes. Jesus healing the multitudes. All of this was a reaching back into the depth of God, his own individual consciousness, and bringing it forth as the fulfillment of the moment. So with us. To human sense, there will always be a need for something. That's what constitutes humanness. But wherever the need is, there is fulfillment, because the fulfillment exists in the consciousness, and it really exists as the consciousness of individual being, because it exists as God. Do you follow that? Now, this requires a transition, a specific transition in your own consciousness. You may have to meditate days, weeks, months before you actually come to the realization, thank you, Father, God is my individual being. The place whereon I stand is holy ground, And never again can I have a need, a want, a desire, but that it will be instantly, certainly timely, fulfilled from within me. Not looking out to a benevolent government or a benevolent parent or a benevolent relative or a benevolent job or a benevolent investment. No. It will come as the fulfillment of my consciousness. God is my consciousness. Therefore, God fulfills itself daily, hourly, minutely, in every form necessary. But if I do not rise to the attainment of the realization of God as individual being, I have no foundation. So it is when individuals come to us for help, physical, mental, moral, or financial. How could we give it if we did not have the realization that God is their individual being? I don't care at the moment whether they are scarlet with sin. That's none of my business. I don't care if they're starving for food. That's not my business. I don't mean that I don't care in the sense that I don't give them a meal or enough to tide them over, but I mean that that is not the concern of this ministry. The concern of this ministry is the realization of God as individual being. That does not mean that every one of our friends and relatives or everyone who we know is going to benefit by that, because there are those who at the present moment have not reached that place in consciousness where this can be assimilated. There are other things in their way. It is very much like those who cannot use the word God. And usually you will find, in a few instances, there is a legitimate reason for it. Some church teachings have made God a monster and have developed a fear and a hatred for God because of their teachings. Teachings of punishment and eternal damnation and so forth and so on. And those people have a normal and a natural reaction in hating the word God. They don't really hate God, but they hate that word and all that it stands for in their teaching. But the vast majority of people haven't really got that for a handy alibi. There are those who dislike the word God because it detracts from their own glory. The moment they would have to acknowledge a God, that sort of takes some of the medals off their own chest. There are loads of self-made men who are very proud of it, and self-made women too, and because they can't see themselves as others see them. And so it is that there are many who say, I just don't like that word God. Certainly, they don't like the idea of acknowledging anything more supreme than I am. And their own individual being. Now, when, however, we come to the realization that God is a tender word, a gentle word, a peaceful word, a soothing word, when we realize that God doesn't mean something afar off that rewards or punishes, God doesn't mean anything to us that gives us anything or withholds anything, God merely means to us that gentle presence within our own being that is forever the source of the good flowing out into our experience and the experience of the world. Now, here you have a principle which is certainly not taught in the churches, to my knowledge, not taught anywhere in organized teaching. But nevertheless, it is the greatest revealed teaching on the face of the earth. It is that which was revealed by Krishna in the Hindu world before ever there was a Hebrew world, in the revelation that there is only one ego, that there is only me and beside me there is no other. And that is the same revelation given through Moses, I am that I am. And Isaiah, is there any God beside me? I know not any. Then repeated by the Master, I and the Father are one. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father that sent me. And so you can go through all of the great mystics and find that this is a universal teaching which later was always lost, always has been lost. And you can see why it would be lost once an organization took place. Because once you and your father are one and all that the father hath is yours, no use of your contributing to keep up an organization anymore, because now there's nothing to go there for. It is like that story that we learned of in Gibran about the devil. I think I've told you that story, haven't I? About this priest who... I've told you. Yes. Good. Well, now, there it is, you see. If there's no devil, we don't need a church. We don't have to support a church anymore, because its function is to save us from that very devil. In the same way, the very moment that you come to a realization that God is your individual being, tell me what you need a membership in anything for, or to build edifices for, or tithe for, except, except as a voluntary desire to do something that would make that truth available to everyone in the world, but by now you know that building temples won't make it available. It's far better to make it available just by seeing that there's enough literature carrying it, and then not trying to force it on anybody, but letting those find it who are ready for the experience. And so you can well see that once it's organized and rents have to be met, then this has to be met and the other, it first of all becomes a duty to an organization rather than a continuous abiding in the realization not only that I and the Father are one, but since this is true of every individual on earth, they eventually must learn it, and I won't do anything that would in any wise prevent their learning it. And if I ever make them loyal to a man or woman on earth or to an organization on earth, I will be preventing their demonstration of harmony. Rather, would I see them suffer a few more years until that very suffering awakens them to the fact that no more shall ye worship in this holy mountain, nor yet in that temple in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth, right where you are now, in the kingdom of heaven, on earth, or in hell. Right there and right now is the place to realize God is my being. Nothing can happen to me except what happens to God. And so I can rest and relax and rejoice in that truth. Now, this naturally would bring us to the second principle, second very, very important principle of the infinite way, and again, one that I give you from the Master's teaching. He says to Pilate, when Pilate says, I have power to crucify you or set you free, thou couldest have no power over me unless it came from God. Or again, the disciples come to him and say, we have power over the devils through your name. And he says, oh no, never say that. You have no power over the devils through my name. Just rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Now, when you come to the realization of this great truth, that God alone is power or allness, and remember, God is your own individual being, you are automatically removed from competition with Materia Medica, and you are removed from competition with the ministry of the church, saving sinners. Because now you cannot ever heal or claim to heal a disease. Nor can you ever claim to reform a sinner. You never can do that after once you have acknowledged God as individual being. Because now you haven't got a sick person or a disease to contend with, and you haven't got a sin or a sinner to contend with. You have got a belief about God's individual being. Now, where can you meet a belief except in your own mind, except in your own thought? Supposing I present to you right now the belief that 2 times 2 are 5, Where are you possibly going to meet it? Out here somewhere in space in this room? Or must you meet that belief within your own self until you come to the realization, don't fool me, 2 times 2 are 5. I know 2 times 2 are 4. And then you are free. Do you see that? You don't fight any articles out here in this room. You don't fight anything out in this world when the belief of 2 times 2 is 5 is presented to you. You meet that in your own thought. Now, you are going to be presented, doesn't make a difference whether it's through yourself or others, you're going to be presented with the beliefs of cancer, consumption, polio, paralysis, old age, death, blindness, deafness, lameness. You're going to be presented with the beliefs of depressions, lack, limitation, poverty. You're going to be presented with the beliefs of incurable diseases. Where are you going to meet them? The moment you try to meet them in a person or in a body, you are in competition with Materia Medica. You're just saying, yes, I acknowledge that's there, but I have a different way of meeting it. Can't be done. Can't be done. One of the first things that you have to learn in this work is that if those conditions are actually there, then anything you would do about them would just be another way of doing that which is already being done about it. In other words, there was a time when all disease was treated as if it were a material manifestation in or on the body, as if it were just conditions of matter. And every attempt of Materia Medica was either through medication or through plasters or application or massage or manipulation or one way or another, Materia Medica merely manipulated matter until it turned bad matter into good matter or into a first-class funeral. Now, along comes a change of Materia Medica, and they say, oh, these diseases are not all physical conditions. They're not just all conditions of matter, but there are mental conditions which produce these physical. So let's not try to handle them as physical conditions. Let's get up and see what we can do about handling them as mental conditions and see if by handling them mentally, we don't change them physically. Well, now there are some people who want to go another step and say, well, you know, I don't think they're doing too well with that. Let's go another step and go up to God and see if we can't get God through the Spirit to do something about this physical condition. Do you see that? You would just be going to God and expecting God to do something that the physical scientists hadn't done, the mental scientists hadn't done. Now we're going to see if God can't do it. Well, in back of that is the acknowledgement that there is this something or somebody to be done to. Ah, but that is the very foundational point of our work, that we don't have a person or a condition, because we are not competing with Materia Medica. We are not competing with the Ministry of Saving Souls. We have not graduated above physical disease into mental cause for disease. We are taking the standpoint that God is individual being and God is spirit. Therefore, spirit is the nature and character of your being. You see that that doesn't embrace doing anything to you. It embraces my attaining a state of consciousness in which I recognize the nature and character of your true being. Do you see that? Now remember, I haven't in this wise become a metaphysician and said you are spiritual or you are a son of God. No, I haven't touched you at all. I haven't even thought about you, because if you want to know the truth, you're an illegitimate offspring. You have no real existence and no excuse for existence. Had no right to come into the world. None. Everything that we see here, taste, touch, and smell, is but a limited and an erroneous concept of true being. And so I never can address anything of God nature about you or me. Heaven forbid. But if I can ignore the appearance, even the good appearances and the beautiful appearances, and realize God is individual being, I can't see God's individual being. I can inside of me. Sometimes when I'm very still, I know your true being. I can see it. I can touch it. I can tabernacle. I can really live with you inside, because there are times in my own individual experience when I am so withdrawn from the world that I'm just a state of spirit inside, and so are you, and so you and I get together at that particular point or level. You see, that's where love takes place. Not on the human plane, but on the inside plane. Now, the very moment that you stop this metaphysical platitude, cliche business, of saying you are spiritual and you are God's perfect child when you aren't anything of the kind, neither is he nor she nor it. And a practitioner wrote me that. I came in this morning's mail from Perth, West Perth in Australia, asking that very question. How can you look at these murderers? How can you look at these people who are doing such evil things and say they are spiritual? I don't know. I couldn't get that naive. I haven't been able to bring myself to that point yet of looking at these horror characters and saying you are spiritual. But I can ignore the appearance and say, wait a minute, I'm not being fooled by tracks coming together in the distance. I'm not being fooled by a cloud sitting on a mountain. I'm not being fooled by these appearances. Inwardly, I am declaring God is individual being. And I'm declaring that about not only the evil appearances, but the good appearances. I am declaring God is individual being. Then, in that realization, I have to handle appearances. I have to meet with appearances in my thought. I don't meet them out there in you. You don't enter my mind. I'm dealing now with what is appearing to me. A belief, a claim, a suggestion, an appearance, any name you want to give it. But it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with me. I may look at you and say, you're horrid. And then you go home to your mother and your mother says, oh, how wonderful you are. Somebody's wrong somewhere. So you see, I'm not dealing with appearances or anybody's opinion. I am dealing now with an appearance that comes to me that says that you are human. That's the appearance I'm dealing with. That says that you are under some law other than the law of God. That there is some substance other than the substance of spirit. That there is some life, younger or older, than the life which is God. Those are the appearances that are being presented to me, and I have to meet them within me. And there are times when I've got a battle with myself. I know now that Mrs. Eddy knew what she was talking about when she said the battle with oneself is grand. I don't know about it being grand, but I do know it's a battle. It's probably it's grand when it's all over. But I have known it to be very tough when I was having this battle with myself, a battle against appearances, beliefs, universal world beliefs. Do you see that? But when I achieve a victory over myself, so that I come to the point of, thank you, Father, God is individual being. God is the only law. God is the only activity going on. Then that is the time that a patient calls up or writes and says, I don't know, your treatment was changed all of a sudden, or you did something today you haven't done before, but I'm free. And I say, sure. The battle within myself came to an end, and I realized that what it says in the infinite way is really true. God is individual being. It doesn't help that it says it in the infinite way. You'd be surprised, maybe, to know that it doesn't even help me that I had the privilege of writing what's in those books when I am up against an actual need for healing or something. The battle has to be fought all over again. The fact that it was written in a book 5 years ago doesn't help me when I'm up against a battle today. I've got to win the battle, the victory, all over again. It is true that as we go on, there are less of those battles. but the few that remain are a little tougher. Why? Because now we are dealing with the root of all evil, not the forms of evil. Theft, adultery, dishonoring your mother and father, those aren't evils. Those are the forms in which the evil appears. The evil itself is the belief that you are human beings with a will of your own, a mind of your own, a soul of your own, a being of your own, and a body of your own. There is the root of the evil. And that is where, ultimately, surely in the beginning days of our practice, we start going on a campaign against the forms of evil. Oh, we're trying to make bad people good and sick people well and unemployed people employed and poor people rich. Fooling around with those forms. But the day finally comes when, after we've lopped off a million heads of evil, we look up and see 2 million heads left out there and we say, I haven't made much progress, have I? Then the boy says, no, because you haven't yet laid the axe at the root of the error. And what is the root of the error? It's a belief in humanhood, a belief in a selfhood apart from God, a belief in an activity or a law apart from God. And that is the belief that I have to meet. I have to stop healing you and reforming you and enriching you, if ever I had such powers. I've got to stop trying it and get back within myself and say, no, I'm not a competitor of Materia Medica. I'm not here to get rid of somebody's disease. That's nonsense. If God is individual being, disease can't be a reality. Therefore, I have got to meet within me, within myself, this belief that's presenting itself to me, this appearance, so forth and so on. Now, having done that, we come then to a place on the other side of the hump. Let's say right now that we've gotten past these 2 points. And it doesn't make any difference whether you've gotten past them in actual demonstration, if at least you've got it thoroughly in your mind what you're going to be called upon to do these next months or years until you do achieve the realization of these 2 principles. But now that you know definitely where you're going with these 2 principles, let us for the moment assume that you are at that place where every day you must help somebody, whether it's members of your family or whether it's those who call upon you for help as patients or students. You are now being called upon to give help. And so I would like to take you into that step which is beyond the letter of truth. Now don't forget that this gives you no license to forget these 2 points on which we have spent this hour. Don't forget that those will be the 2 points that you will use in whatever mental work you have to do or treatment you have to give or thoughts you have to think. That will be your basis. But let us assume now that you're giving your help and you've remembered these points. Now, here is for the actual help. If you have been faithful several times a day in taking these 3 to 4 or 5 minute periods in which you do nothing but go within in the sense of thy grace is not only my sufficiency, but thy grace is the sufficiency of all those who come within range of my thought. Father, I am an instrument through which this invisible blessing may appear in the world of those who seek me. The kingdom of God is within me, the kingdom of righteousness. And it is thy kingdom, and thy power, and thy grace. And thy grace is the sufficiency, the blessing, the benediction to all who are in the world. It is my joy that this blessing, this benediction of God, this grace of God, flow equally to friend or foe, near or far. Any who shall lift their head to God, any God of any faith, of any religion, of any color, race, or creed, any who honestly lift their thought or voice to God, it is my joy that they find benediction and blessing through thy grace, which flows through me. If you have been faithful in that several times a day, then when someone comes to you for help, physical, mental, moral, financial, you will very quickly be able to say, you do know, don't you, that this grace, this help, has to come from God. It isn't something that I have a personal possession of that I could give you or withhold from you. It's something that has to come from God through us. And so, without any conversation about it, let us go to God together. And then again, you turn within. And in the same way, you realize thy grace, Father, is the sufficiency under this experience. Makes no difference what the nature of the appearance, makes no difference what the nature of the claim, or how long it's been, or what degree it has attained. We're not interested with that. One touch of the Christ is enough to raise the dead. One touch of the Christ is enough to turn the scarlet sin into the purity, the whiteness. Thy grace truly is sufficient for every demand that is made upon it. And so here together in the name of God, under the grace of God, let thy blessing and thy benediction, let thy Christ be made evident. And you will find that that will be the most effective treatment ever known on the face of the globe, because it will make of you an instrument through which God's grace can raise the dead, feed the hungry, comfort the mourner. You never can say to a person who has lost a good wife or a good husband or a good child, you never can say words of comfort because they are meaningless. But if you can retire within yourself that this grace of God touched them, they will feel as if a holy presence had taken the whole burden out of their life, and they will call you blessed. But you will know that you are only blessed insofar as you realized your own inability or the inability of words or thoughts to be of comfort to anyone. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Your thoughts will never comfort anyone or bless anyone. There are no words that you can pin together that will help anyone. But God can place comfort in their consciousness without words, or can send words through you. And it is the comfort that will be in those words, that is the grace of God in those words, that will do the work, not the words themselves. But I have found in my personal experience that in the deepest of disease and in the deepest of comfortings, that the greatest achievements have come when there have been no words and no thoughts, just a way made for the activity of the Christ to pass through me to the consciousness of those who were tuned in. That is really the meaning of the letters that come to me that tell me of miracles that happen. Miracles of healing, miracles of comforting, miracles of changed lives. I have nothing to do with that as a person, and I'm sure you know it. The only part I play is that in maintaining myself as an instrument, it is available to all those who draw on it, who come to me, or who reach out even in thought. But this is a universal principle. Everyone can raise themselves to that same position in which the activity of the Christ is enabled to flow as a blessing and as a benediction. And you'll find that we're not competing with materia medica. We can't heal disease. But if we can achieve a realization of the Christ, it will appear as if we had healed disease or brought about employment or enrichment or purification or whatever the need may have been. Do you see that? I remember a case one day. This was in my office in Boston, when a woman came in with cataracts. And she had been to many practitioners and teachers, and the best that she was able to get was the fact that, well, they probably won't get any worse under treatment, but they probably won't get better. And my answer was, that may very well be true, so far as a practitioner's power or knowledge is concerned, but could that possibly be true if we can achieve the realization of the Christ? That's quite a different story. If the Christ was ever able to raise the dead or heal the sick or feed the hungry, then there's no reason why the activity of that Christ can't do the same today. But just as there had to be a Jesus to do the realizing of the Christ, so there has to be an individual whom today we call practitioners or teachers who must realize that Christ in order for the experience to take place. You see that Christ appears as individual, you and me? That's the whole basis of the infinite way. God is individual being, but God is not a mortal being. God is individual, you and me, when we realize our Christhood, when we make way for the activity of that Christ. Now, when we then achieve the realization of the activity of the Christ, it can just as well pick up the dead today as it could 2,000 years ago or before Abraham. It can just as well purify or enrich or bring peace on earth today as it did then. But don't you see, it mustn't be a fancy use of language? Don't you see that it mustn't be some intellectual knowledge? Do you not see that it can't be somebody saying it's because I belong to this church or that one, or we have this truth or that one? Only one thing does it, and that is the realized Christ. The realized Christ is the secret of harmonious living, individually or collectively. But it must be a realized Christ. And we as individuals must be the one to realize it in order to set the example for those who do not yet know that Christ liveth. And Christ can be experienced, and the same Christ that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead will quicken also your mortal bodies and your mortal affairs. And so you see that if you stick to the two basic premises, God is individual being, and we are not competitors with materia medica or the ministry. We are merely those who realize the activity of the Christ, thereby dispel illusory pictures. You cannot go wrong in this work. It will become so simple that even children will be able to grasp it. But you see, we first must become as children so that we can see these basic points. I had a letter today complaining because there's so much repetition in the message. I can't help that. I would love to say this just once and then say, well, now I've given you the pearl of great price. Each sends your pearl in. I'll sell it and live here the rest of my life in that perfect comfort. I would love that, wouldn't I? Thank you. Until what?